Okay, now it's time for our reading, and it's from 1 Samuel chapter 17. We don't have time to read the whole of the chapter this evening, but so we'll be skipping a few sections. But why not read the whole thing yourself tonight when you get home, kind of like the full-length director's cut. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim, between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and servers." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now on to verse 26. A David the shepherd boy is then sent to the front lines with some food for his brothers, and he overhears Goliath's challenge. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine, removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny the armies of the living God?" On to verse 31. What David had said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go and fight against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.
All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle lines to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran.
Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray that as we look into this story that's so well known to many of us, that you'll just refresh us, teach us something new. Help us to apply this story to our lives. Amen. David and Goliath. Wow. You can tell what's going on in society, and there's a recession going on, through these sort of films that people want to go and watch. It is very, very interesting. There's a great lot of heroic war films now coming up. Superheroes are everywhere. People want heroes, someone to look up to. And our story of David is just such a story. You've got the picture, the armies of Israel. Is this booming a little bit, by the way? Can we knock it down just slightly? Okay. The armies of Israel and the Philistines are on opposite sides of a hill. They're facing each other, and the valley of Elah goes in between. And you've got the two Israelite strong cities, strongholds of Socar and Azekah, about 2 miles apart. It's not far from Bethlehem, about 13 miles. So the Philistines had invaded into Israelite land. And then along comes this godlike figure, Goliath, awe-inspiring beast from the Middle East, 9'6" tall. His armor weighed over 100 weight. That's a sack of cement, his armor alone. The spear, it says the head of his spear was 16 pound. Now, if you have ever done shot putting, that's a full size, not a children's one, a full size shot put is the weight of the head. To do that, you've got to be very strong. And look now, can you open your Bibles if you haven't got it open at 1 Samuel 17? Look at verses 8 to 10. There he bellows out tauntingly at the Israelite soldiers. He's got a lion-like roar. They're clearly terrified of this monster of a man. Look at verse 11. All Saul and the Israelite people, they are terrified. And not surprising. Can you just imagine this desperate scene? It goes on for 5.5 weeks. You've got these two encampments. They come down and they line up, but no one dares start. And in the evening they go back again. Just continues as a stalemate. As this bear-like, larger-than-life creature taunts them every day. And then along comes young David, still a teenager, and he enters the scene. Now, I'm sure you've seen the Michelangelo picture of David. No one knows what he's like, except he was handsome. He's the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. We know the oldest 3 sons had joined in, been conscripted into Saul's army. And David's job was to bring some food to keep his brothers alive and to give a little sweetener for the commander, to butter them up. Well, it wasn't butter, it was cheese. But it's doing a good job. And he finds his brothers on the move, if you look at the story, as they move up to the battle lines again. Just when Goliath yells out his defiance. Now, there's a very key word in this chapter. You won't see it all together, but it's in the Hebrew. Look at verse 10. This word means defy or defiance. Halap. Comes 6 times. Verse 10, I defy the ranks of Israel. 25, he comes out to defy Israel. I don't know if you've ever wondered how David could have the courage to face up to this awesome beast of the Middle East when he's only young and all these trained soldiers were terrified. What was the secret? Well, look on to 26. You've got the word defiance in the Hebrew twice in that word. He removes this disgrace or defiance. But the great secret is that David, young as he is, brings God into the picture. No one else had. No one at all. Saul hadn't. Nobody had brought God in but a young lad called David. That he should defy the armies of the living God. Look at verse 36. David again explaining to Saul why he's confident that he can defeat Goliath. He says, Goliath will just be like the lion I faced, or the bear. Because, do you see why? He's defied the armies of the living God. God's not asleep. He's not a dormouse. He's a far greater lion. Look at 45. Just before they go up to fight, David says this to Goliath. It's no doubt where David's strength lies, his confidence lies. I came up against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. Now we can understand what's going on behind the battle, can't we? The godless Philistine, who looks so strong, undefeatable, are taking on God's people who are so scared. And why are they scared? Because they've taken their eyes off what God wanted them to keep their eyes on. You see what David brings with him? A great confidence, an incredible confidence in the sovereign God. And that confidence, the Bible teaches, can be ours, every Christian, if we live closely with him. We trust him as problems come along our way. And we begin in small things. Little things. We pray about the little things. We stand up for what's right in the little things because we know that that's what God wants. And gradually, we realize that our God is the same God as David had. It's an awesome lesson to learn. Let's look at something about the character of this young David. 17:26. David asks the man standing near him, isn't it very attractive when young people have the ability to ask older people questions? I would like to emphasize that a terrific lot. If you cannot ask older people questions with a smile and, do you mind, can I ask you this? You'll have great troubles. When you're in a party, when you're in the train, learn to ask people questions. David is doing that. And if you find it difficult striking up conversations with people you don't know, pray about it and start. It's a great, great lesson in life. And I think one of the things we need to help each other to do is to talk to people we don't know. I was on the train praying for an opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel, and sitting opposite me was a couple deeply involved in conversation. Now I was just sitting there. And I thought, well, how do I break in? What do I do? Well, you do what David did. Ask a question. I said, quite innately, excuse me, do you know what time this train gets into London? Now, I frankly wasn't at all interested what time the train got into London, but it started the conversation. And they said, oh, I think it gets in at so-and-so. And then I said, are you just having a day out? And they started. And then, bless them, they said, what are you doing in London? And that was wonderful. That was just spot on. And then for the rest of the journey, we talked about the importance of the Christian gospel. It's a sideline, but asking a question is key. Learn to do it. Now, the brothers misunderstand that. Have you noticed how often older brothers, haven't you got older brothers here, or sisters? They are incredibly misunderstanding, aren't they? Have you noticed this? And it's typical here. They misunderstand, verse 28. And David replies, as I bet some of you, or I have certainly, look, what have I done? Can't I even talk? It's so true to life, isn't it? Now, in fact, David, in this story, faces three Goliaths. I don't know if you noticed it. We didn't have them all read out. The first Goliath was Eliab, his older brother. He was angry. He misunderstood David. I mean, he was just a minor little shepherd boy, a squit. You've come to watch us fight. Little did he know that David was going to be the hero of the day. But it's tough, isn't it, when people misunderstand your concerns? If you're a Christian in a non-Christian family, it's not easy. You'll be misunderstood. Stick with it. The second Goliath that David faced, Eliab, Saul. Look at that little conversation. Verse 33. Saul thinks exactly like Goliath does. He doesn't consider God's involvement at all. Saul says, you're just a little boy. You can't go out and fight against Goliath. He's a man's man, you know. But look at his reply in 35. Look, I've killed a lion. that roars like Goliath. I've killed a bear that's massive, like Goliath. Now, this man Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. So, he's dead meat too. You can see his reasoning. Why, verse 37? Because the Lord is on my side. Isn't that a fabulous confidence to have? This is the utter key of this story. His confidence in God. The Lord is a sovereign God, and nothing happens without his consent. Do you realize that? Well, Saul recognizes that this is David's confidence. 37. Go. The Lord be with you. He's got a bit of the message that David's getting across. Don't ever forget that we are utterly dependent on the Lord for everything we have. If there's no rain in England and we don't have 1 foot of topsoil, we would be stuffed like Sudan. The Lord is sovereign. Yet, still Saul's thinking is like Goliath. God is not really in the picture. Put on this armor, he says. I love the picture. It's almost farcical, isn't it? You can see David waddling around. And don't forget, Saul is a very big man, head and shoulders above everybody else, waddling around in this heavy armor. David, who trusts in God, refuses to think like Saul like Eliab, like Goliath. He says, no, this isn't the way. I can't go in these. And the third problem, obviously, is Goliath himself. Look at verse 40. He takes his staff. It's just a shepherd's rod, you know, his stick he'd use just to steer the sheep around. And look what he's fighting against. Goliath's mighty sword. 70 pounds weight. That's no match. Think what that would do to, as he puts his little stick up to defend himself. That's farcical. But David has a plan. And it's lovely that a confidence in God does mean that we need to have plans too. They're not opposites. And here he has a plan. He picks up these five stones. They're probably 3 to 4 centimeters in diameter, not silly little stones, not marbles. They're big wodges, bigger than a golf ball. And he's ready to put in his sling, which is his secret weapon. His sling would have been made of leather, about 5 foot long, with a thickening in the middle where you'd put the stone, fold it together, and then sling it. And obviously, with his sheep, when he's messing around with his sheep, he'd get deadly accurate doing this. Very few other people would. Those stones, they could be thrown about 100 mph. That's about the speed, a little less than Tiger Wood hits a driver. Get that on your forehead if you're a goner. So, these two approach themselves. Perhaps the drums roll. Can you imagine the scene? Silence with the drums beating. Goliath despises the teenager with his stick. How often God's people doing God's work are despised by the world, aren't we? Am I a dog? Actually, I think that must have been quite encouraging for David, because he'd already said that he's beaten a lion and a bear, and a dog is really a bit insignificant compared to that. So I think that might have given him a bit of a lift. But then look at 45 to 47. Look at the confidence that David has in God's power that others don't have. You've come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Does that resonate with your heart? Isn't that thrilling? The God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. That's the secret. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. And he goes on, and this is important. Do you see the next bit? And the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. That's what God wants. He wants the glory. That's our job, to give glory to God through everything that we do. So David obviously understands the Bible's message. It's God's glory that matters. And the world's got to recognize that there is only one Lord of the whole universe. 47. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. I know that now. For the battle is the Lord's. He's going to step in and do something. So, David runs forward quickly. He slings his stone with pinpoint accuracy. To say he's practiced so often out in the fields. He hits Goliath in the middle of his forehead. What a stunning victory that was. Goliath falls forward, face down. So David runs up. I think the shield bearer obviously is not very happy at this stage and runs back, because David picks up this sword and takes off Goliath's head. But do you notice what it says? The victory is the Lord's. A young man, the age of many of you, has got this lesson really clear. I don't know if you noticed that Goliath fell head forwards. I wonder if that rings bells with some of you. It's very significant. Just flick over, would you? I haven't got the page number. 1 Samuel 5, 1 to 4. Someone got a church Bible page? 1 Samuel 5, 1 to 4. The situation is the Philistines have captured the Ark of God and put it into their temple next to their idol of Dagon. What page number? 194. Thank you, Robbie. Look at verse 3. That's 1 Samuel 5, verse 3. When the people of Ashdod, that's in Philistine, rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So what do? They pick up Dagon and think, well, it must have been a little tremor. The following morning when they rise, Dagon's again fallen over, exactly the same, head down, just like Goliath, on the ground before the ark of the Lord. The lesson's very clear, isn't it? God, who people can't see, can't hear except through his word, is still very powerful. And one way or another, all people, even Philistines, everyone, will fall face down before the Lord God Almighty. He's not going to be trifled with. He's not a mouse. He's a mighty God. Now, how should we understand this story?
There's all sorts of ways. You know the story well. There's the allegorical way. Middle Ages were keen on this. They looked at five stones. I don't know what you came up with on the tables. They said, the five stones are the weapons of the church against evil. So they must be prayer, fellowship, praise, evangelism, and so on. I've read three or four books, and the five are all different. There's one very good one about feminism in the church. And this is sheer speculation, and it's not to be encouraged. But there is a better explanation for the five stones that I find very interesting. If you enjoy this sort of thing, just listen. Flick on, would you, to 2 Samuel 21. Next book. Verses 18 to 22. Here we are, later in David's reign, towards the end of 2 Samuel. And there's another war with the Philistines. 2 Samuel 21, verse 18. Look at verse 19. Elhanan killed Lamni. The translation's a bit difficult in the NIV, killed Lamni, the brother of Goliath. That's similar to the Bethlehemite that we've got. Spear with a gigantic shaft. Look at verse 20. There's another huge man, also descended from Rapha. This man had six toes and six fingers. And 22. These four were descendants of Rapha of Gath. Now, I'd love to spend more time on this, but perhaps we could just very briefly do it. Giants in the Bible are always a picture of opposition to God. So, although I'm saying some form of allegory is not really on, there are other allegories that the Bible uses, and it's not unreasonable to do it. Do you remember who the first giants were in the Bible? The Nephilim. Don't worry if this is beyond you. Genesis 6, verse 4. They were real people on the earth. They were giants. Now, if you look on to Numbers 13, you see that these sons of Anak, the Anakites, were the same as the Nephilim. They were real people. They were kings. Now, the spies, as they went into the promised land to decide could they capture it, You remember the 12 tribes who went in? Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the others. They looked at these people, and only two said, "We can defeat the Anakites, these giants." The other 10 said, "Oh, very dangerous." Well, Joshua, if you look at the beginning, Joshua 1:3, Joshua was told, "Every bit of land that you defeat, I will give you." And you read on that Joshua defeated the whole land except, in Joshua 11, except just a few giants, sons of Anak, who lived down in Gaza. Down there in Palestine land now. You know Palestine and Philistine is the same word? Well, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod were the only three places that these sons of Anak survived. And now we've got these five sons of Anak. We know that Goliath was from Gath. I find that fascinating, but that's for A-level stuff. So there were five giants in the Philistine army, and it just could be that David was preparing to annihilate the whole lot, doing the job that perhaps Joshua should have done first. So you can have allegory, but careful. You know, what I've said is speculative. The big thing is example. Now, that is very, very fair. Surely this is the major lesson for us. God's concern is his honor and his reputation. And he wants to use you and me to achieve it. However young we are, he wants us to act with confidence in God. So if you've got some difficult situation at school or at college or at work, God wants us to behave with integrity, but to trust him to act. David's confidence in the Lord, and that must be the lesson for us. If we're Christians, we also are servants of the Most High. We cannot die until God allows it. Isn't that thrilling? We are undefeatable because we are God's servants. And such a faith, when you face problems, will make you as strong as David. Wow. We learn it in small ways, and then gradually the Lord will land you up with a big problem one day, and he wants you to dare to be David this time. Well, the third one that is relevant is, we call it types. David, in the Old Testament, is looking forward to Jesus. Jesus was his direct descendant. Jesus, like David, was a leader who calls people to follow him. Jesus, like David, has defeated all spiritual opposition. The power's gone. The spiritual Goliaths, the satanic forces that oppose us, they've been defeated. You don't have to watch pornography. You can defeat it if you're with Jesus. You don't have to tell lies. You don't have to cheat. If we have our concern to be like Jesus. Well, that's the end. I'm going to leave you some homework. Would you please tonight, when you get home, would you just look up Psalm 2? It's a lovely picture of this. It talks about the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord. We're in this same battle now, and the Lord says, "Will you stand with me? Will you dare to be a David? And will you pray that as you face problems, as every one of us does, that the Lord would give you victory as you trust him and know that he is an omnipotent, powerful God." Invite people to JCY, CY, to our home group. Be bold.
because we have an almighty God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that we have exactly the same God as David. Lord, please help us to understand the magnificence of Scripture and how it all fits together, but most of all, to apply this lesson to us, that we have the same God and we can trust in the same way as young David did. But Lord, help us to have our confidence in the Lord Jesus, who's already won the battle for us against evil. Lord, we thank you very much. Amen.